directed in this 2020, and this new decade. Now remember, some people have trouble getting both eyes to focus on the same thing. That's a condition that some people have, and there's correction that can be made to help that. There are others who have astigmatism or distorted vision because their cornea is not perfectly round. So around certain spots where they're looking, there's some distortion. Others have some struggle as time goes by with reading fine print. And the lens doesn't want to be as flexible as it once was in younger days. So you need some magnification to read the fine print. Others have myopia, which means they can see something like right here, but anything beyond is all blurry and nondescript. And some people have that problem in their serving of the Lord. We need 20/20 vision. We need to be able to go into the doctor's office, and he stands us about 20 feet away from a chart, and we can read the sixth line from the top clearly across, and he says, "You're spot on with your vision." Amen? We want perfect vision in this year. So, Father, thank you for your word, and thank you. We bless and honor you for who you are. May your word be illuminated to each of us appropriately as we move forward. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The prophet said, "See the vision, write the vision, make it plain." So we need to be able to see. We need to articulate and act and make it plain. God wants it clear and unblurred in the way we go forward. And we're trying to figure out, as we move through the Word of God, what it really does take to have clear 20/20 vision. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about how to change our vision. We get to choose either to look through eyes of faith, our spiritual eyes, or just our natural eyes, which sometimes can lead us to fear and being paralyzed and never moving forward. Looking at the children of Israel in the book of Exodus. Last week, we looked at the second principle, was you've got to believe and act in faith, which is action, not just say, "I believe." It's action. I have to put some legs to my faith. I've got to believe. The second principle going forward is faith. This week, we're going to look at some more issues of what it does, what it takes to really change. And one of the universal desires of most of us is that we desire to improve. It's universal. We want to grow. We want to develop. We want to continue learning. All want to get better, to make something lasting, meaningful from our lives, to be healthy in all that we do. And one of the proofs of that is that we spend billions of dollars every year on products and gizmos and gadgets that they sell us, making us think they're going to improve our lives or our lives are going to get better. And if you'll buy this lotion, oh my goodness, and just wait, if you buy it once, you know, we'll give you a second bottle for just a little charge extra. The entire industry is being built around the idea of you just buy our product or eat our product or whatever, your life is going to immediately improve. Sadly, the results generally don't last. Some of those things don't even work at all. Is there anything out there that guarantees permanent change? Anything that we can ever rely on to help us transform? So the changes that happen are in the deepest part of my life, which is the most important part, not superficial changes, but changes that work from the heart on out. So you go back to the owner's manual. And when you're in doubt, read the instructions and check with the Creator, the one who wrote the manual for our lives. The classic text in scriptures on how to change is in the book of Romans. In chapter 12, the first 12 verses, it gives us the classic text on what it really takes to change. And these principles we're going to look at today, we're going to come back over and kind of review so that we get those buried deep into our spirit, because regardless of the kind of changes you're looking to make, there are principles that work, that are lasting, long-term, and permanent. These are the principles for lasting change. They come from the owner's manual. First of all, the principle of dedication is this: commit my body to God. The first principle, commit my body to God. For change to happen in any area of your life, whether it's financial, vocational, educational, mental, relational, it works best to begin from the physical. And I want to explain that to you. I commit my body to God. That's what Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit to the church. And why is this true to start with the physical? Because your body affects your behavior. See, your body affects your moods. Your body will affect your motivation. Most school teachers will observe this if they've spent any time in the classroom, because if a child comes slouching in, slumping in, and their head's down, and they've got that look on their face, there's an attitude going on here somewhere that may have started in the home, maybe working deep inside the person, and you already know that they're not going to be in the best frame of mind to learn. Your body can actually influence your moods. You can read any book on body language, posture, and things like this. Your physiology can affect your psychology. Let me prove it to you. Everybody just sit up straight right now. Everybody sit up straight, okay? Roll your shoulders a little bit. Come on, roll them, okay? Now take a deep breath and hold it for 5 seconds. Go on. Now let it out slowly. I don't know if you feel any better, but you look better. It's good, okay? That's good, okay? Got some color in your face finally, right? So I want to guarantee you that you're far more alert than you were 5 seconds ago, because you finally got some oxygen moving to the brain. Why? Because your body sent messages to your brain saying, sit up and listen, okay? Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We should worship God with our whole being. That verse is so packed with material. My goodness, we could spend a whole day on this one alone. It said, therefore, I urge you, brothers. Let me give you a little tip on Bible study. Anytime you see a therefore in the Bible, you better stop and find out what it's there for. Because therefore means, in light of everything that I just said, because Paul has been speaking for 11 previous chapters in the book of Romans. I don't have time to go over them, but he's talking about all the mercies that God's shown you and the grace that God has shown you and the loving kindness that he's expressed for 11 chapters. And then he says, offer your bodies. He's saying, because of everything that God has done for us, we need to go back and read all of Romans 1 through 11. It says, then offer your bodies to the Lord. Now, it doesn't say offer your heart, doesn't say offer your spirit, doesn't say offer your soul, offer your body. Why? Because that's all we've got. As long as you're on this planet, everything you do for God, with God, in God, you're going to do in your body for God. I've ever, you know, like myself, you've probably heard people say to you, I can't be with you tonight at church, but I'll be with you there in spirit. You know what that means? Nothing. Because you can't be with anybody in spirit. If you're not there in body, you're not there, okay? Because as long as you're on earth, you can only be in one place at one time. It's wherever your body is. We're limited to our physical body. That's why Jesus, when he said, I'm going away, it's for your benefit. Because I can only be in one place at one time. But when the Spirit of God comes, he's going to be everywhere. Amen? So we're limited. The Bible teaches both in Old and New Testaments that the body is a good thing. God constructed it and said it's good. It's not a bad thing. There was a group of people along the time just following Jesus' ministry called the Gnostics. They were a cult, just flat out a cult. They taught that the body's bad, the body is evil, the body's no good, and therefore, even sexual relationships in a covenant marriage is not good. In fact, they denied that Jesus had a real body because God would not have a real body because bodies are bad. That was their theology. The Bible teaches the exact opposite of that. I don't know what they were reading. The Bible says sexual relationship and union in marriage is not evil, it's holy. The Bible teaches clearly that God created my body, Jesus paid for my body. The Holy Spirit lives in my body. My body's connected to God's family, the body of Christ. One day, my body is going to be resurrected, and it's going to be brand spanking new and fully young again. And the bottom line is, it's a good thing. He says, offer your body. And the key word there is offer. When you offer something, is that forced or voluntary? It's voluntary. No one can force you to offer your body. No one can force you to change. You know, when people get married, there's always this kind of an order to a wedding ceremony. The bride will come down the aisle following, you know, all the bridesmaids and groomsmen and all of that. She'll stand at the altar and pause there for a moment. Sometimes somebody will sing, and she gets in her mind, that's the order of marriage. I'll alter him. It's not going to happen. You can't change your wife. You can't change your parents. You can't change your husband. You can't change your kids. The only person you can change is you. That's the first law of change. The first law of change is this. Change is my choice. It's always my choice. No one can force us to change. I can't talk you into change. You will not change until you good and well decide you're going to change. And then he says, therefore, offer your body as a living sacrifice to God. In other words, while we've got strength and life, we are to give ourselves fully to him and use ourselves for the Lord. Problem with living sacrifices is they tend to crawl off the altar, right? And we offer ourselves to God, then we take ourselves back. And that is not like a once and for all offer. You are to offer your body to God daily. Offer as a living sacrifice. Because people come to church on Sunday and they sing, who can stand against the Lord? And on Monday, they're all AWOL. We don't know where they went. They left the military. They left service. It's your spiritual act of worship. Well, wait a minute. There's actually something that I can do with my body that is worship? Absolutely. Three specific things you can do with your body that are acts of worship. Cleanse it. That's the first thing. Daniel fast assists us in doing that. Talking about detox and not putting poison into our bodies, but not overloading it with sugar, unrefined. By cleansing our body, that can be an act of worship. There may be some stuff that you're putting into your body you need to stop putting into your body. You need to cleanse your body of toxins and poisons and stuff, junk that doesn't need to go through the process of being digested in your body. Where's that? 2 Corinthians 7, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Notice the motivation. I want to be holy before the Lord. So I'm doing my fasting, I'm doing the cleansing as an act of worship, as an act of reverence before the Lord, because God made my body and I'm responsible to take care of it. The verse says, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. It says everything that contaminates the body or the spirit. So what contaminates the body is stuff that goes through the mouth. You eat it or you drink it. What contaminates the spirit goes in through the eyes or through the ears. You contaminate your spirit by what you watch and what you listen to. Second thing we can do is care for our bodies. Caring for your body is an act of stewardship, because what you think you own is really on loan. You don't own anything. It's all God's. God loaned it to you. You didn't own anything before you were born, nothing. And you're not going to own anything after you die, nothing. It's just yours while he lets you live here on earth. And then he wants you to steward it correctly. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, no one hates his own body, at least the person who's in his right mind, right? But lovingly cares for it, just as Christ cares for his body, which is the church or the family of God. He says we're to care for our bodies like Christ cares for his body, the church. And how do you care for your body? Keeping it in shape would be a good way to do that. Controlling my body. Controlling my body is an act of worship to God when I do it out of the right motivation. Now, some people cleanse their body, detox, care for their body, pamper their body, and slap on all kinds of stuff on their body simply out of pride. Okay? That's not an act of worship. I can take you to the gym, and people do their workouts as an act of worship to themselves. Because the self-made man usually worships his own image, his own maker. So if you're doing this only because you want to please God, then it becomes an act of worship. If you're doing it out of reverence for God. 1 Thessalonians, each of you should learn to control his body in a way that is holy and honorable. So I control my body, it doesn't control me. I don't say, I couldn't help myself. Right? 1 Corinthians 9, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. It's a process. So if we do that, don't you think we'd have a whole lot fewer health problems? Yeah. I read an article about health. Now, let me read you one sentence. 75% of the nearly $3 trillion of U.S. healthcare, 75% of all the money spent on healthcare, which is just under $3 trillion, stems from chronic diseases which can be prevented by lifestyle choices. Whew. Know what that means? We get a say. All that healthcare expense vastly reduced if we would act a little more responsibly with the body God gave us. 75% of all that healthcare is due to the things we're not cleansing, controlling, or caring for in our bodies. Secondly, the principle of concentration. Somebody should have shouted amen on that, right? But they didn't. Principle of concentration, I must refocus my mind. That's what the Bible says in Romans 12 and 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Talking about the way the world does business and thinks. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And my goodness, Christians, we need to have our minds renewed daily because we get bombarded every day with the philosophies of this culture. And the reason why he starts with the mind, whatever gets your attention gets you. So what he's talking about is you've got to stop thinking about what you don't want and start thinking about what you do want. You've got to stop focusing on what's bad for you and start focusing on what's good for you. And stop focusing on your plan and start focusing on God's plan. Stop focusing on what everybody else wants you to do and focus on what God wants you to do. You've got to stop focusing on the negative and focus on the positive. Transform yourself by the renewing of your mind. It says, do not conform. Conform means to copy everybody else. Too often, we're allowing the culture to shape us. And so churches today, in many ways, have become entertainment centers. People just come in and spectate, like it's just another event to go to, rather than participate in. And the culture has tried to force itself to change us. And my goodness, if some of the candidates I'm listening to ever get in office, everything we do in church is going out the window. I mean, these folk don't like people who love Jesus like we do. Have you ever done anything stupid or dumb or risky or unhealthy because everybody else did it? Anybody ever do that? Because it was the cool thing to do. Nobody ever actually smoked a cigarette because they liked the smell of it. They started because somebody else was doing it and they wanted to be cool and do it too. Then they got addicted. I could give you 100 other things where you start because somebody else imposed something on you. Do not copy. Do not conform. Notice it says any longer. Any longer. When you do something for a long time, it becomes a habit. What starts off as copying other people becomes a habit, addictive. And when you've done it for a long time, all of a sudden, you're no longer copying. You own it. It's your habit, your hurt, your addiction, your compulsion. You own it because you've been doing it for such a long time. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Everything you've learned in life, you've learned from pattern. You learned it from a model. That's how we learn. That's how little ducks are patterned by the mama duck, right? They just follow her everywhere. The problem is there are no perfect models in this world. Every human being is imperfect. You have, for instance, some models for conflict resolution when you were growing up, and they weren't very good at that. You may have had some models for anger management when you were growing up, and they weren't really good at that either. And you may have learned from some models, some eating habits that you've carried with you that aren't very good. You learned some models and patterns growing up about procrastinating, and those aren't very good. Many of the patterns we grew up with were defective. We're going to have to learn some new patterns. And that makes us uncomfortable. But God's called us to be uncomfortable. We're going to have to not conform to the old patterns any longer. We're going to have to change the way we think. So I've got to see a new picture of a new way for my life going forward in 2020. We need to choose our models carefully because they greatly influence our lives. The Bible says, bad company corrupts good character. And there's only one perfect model, and God sent him to earth. His name is Jesus. 20 times Jesus says, follow me. Why? Because he's the perfect model. Follow my example. Paul 6 times says, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate what I'm doing. You're going to have a model. When kids are growing up, they're going to be in some kind of a group. The only question is, what kind of a group are they going to be a part of? A negative one or a positive one? They're going to have peer influences. It's impossible to not have models in one's life. So you need to choose them carefully. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the word transformed in the Greek is the word we get the word metamorphosis from. What is metamorphosis? It's what happens when the caterpillar changes after wrapping itself in a cocoon, and when it comes out, it's not a better version of a caterpillar. When it comes out of the cocoon, it's a totally different creature. That's not reformation, nor is that renewal, nor is that improvement. That's transformation. It's radical transformation, and only God can do that. Positive thinking cannot do that. Only God can turn a caterpillar into a butterfly. We can turn over a new leaf. That's easy to do. Only God can give you a new life. And the Bible calls it being born again, getting a whole new life by the renewing of our mind. The Bible says, put off the old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires or the old impulses and compulsions that pull us in the wrong direction. And then he says, and be made new in the attitude of your mind. My attitude changes. Attitudes are like diapers. You've got to change them every once in a while or they start stinking, right? You put off your old self, be made new in the attitude of your mind, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. There's a putting off and there's a putting on. I take off stuff and I put on new stuff. In the renewal of your mind, you put off. So, for instance, you're out shopping for a new pair of jeans and you know you see something you like and take them into the changing room. You don't go in there and you're already wearing jeans and put on a new pair of jeans over the old ones. That's true spiritually and emotionally and mentally. You've got to put off before you put on. You hearing that? Number 3, the principle of evaluation. I must humbly assess my current state. And if anything we need now in our culture, the church, the culture around us, we need a good new dose of honest humility and humbling ourselves before God and saying, we need help, Lord. We need help. The first and greatest barrier to change, the number one barrier to change in life, in any area in our life, is pride. Well, I don't have any problems. Everything's good. We don't want to admit we need to change. Nobody has it all together. I don't have it all together. The Pope doesn't have it all together. You saw him the other day, right? The Bible says there's nothing perfect on the earth except the Word of God. Everything on this planet is damaged, right? Have you noticed your body doesn't always work perfectly? Your relationships don't always work perfectly. The weather doesn't always cooperate perfectly. Nothing works perfectly on the planet. That's because we live on a damaged planet because of the fall, the sin of man. People are scrambling, you know, and preaching climate change. We were watching some guys the other night, and they refused to use a power tool because if they turned on any kind of an engine of any kind, it would leave a slight little carbon footprint that was going to damage the climate. And I thought, wow, man, you're a cult. That's like a cult, okay? And I'm thinking of climate change. Now, we see things that are scary and different going on. We're not denying the fact that there's some things that are happening that are extraordinary, but I don't think it's because we made it. I think God's trying to get our attention. And he's showing us in these latter days, because Jesus predicted this kind of upheaval going on, and it's not something we're going to do to fix it unless we humble ourselves before God, and God gives us a reprieve, okay? Nothing's perfect. People walk around trying to impress other people that they've got it all together. You know you don't have it all together. God knows you don't have it all together, and we know you don't have it all together. So why do you keep pretending that you do? Honesty pleases God, and we must humbly assess our current state. You have to admit you have a problem with finances, or there's a problem going on with your health, or a problem somewhere you need to resolve. Verse 3, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. That's humility. But rather think of yourself, in other words, evaluate yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. In other words, be humble. Be humble or you'll stumble. Remember the lesson of the whale. When you get to the top and you're ready to blow, that's when they harpoon you, okay? And the man who gets too big for his britches will inevitably be exposed in the end. Yeah. Well, how about that? Thank you. I really got excited. My watch did too. So don't think more highly of yourself. It says, don't think you don't have any problems. Really? My kids are perfect. Really? I love that in the classroom when they walk in and the teacher and everybody else knows they've misbehaved. But the parent today, not my kid. My kid will never do anything like that. Or my health is perfect. Stop trying to think more highly of yourself. Just be honest. Be authentic. Be real. Be humble. And then think of your life with sober judgment. Be realistic. Living Translation says, be honest in the estimate of yourself. So what are you pretending isn't a problem in your life? What are you pretending isn't a problem with your relationship at home? What are you pretending isn't a problem when you're struggling with finances? Do you have enough courage to confront yourself? Where do I need to change? Do you have the courage to be honest about you? Do you have the courage to ask trusted people to be honest about you? Humbly assess my current state. It says, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. So measure of faith, how do you increase your faith? The Bible says faith comes by hearing the word of God. So the more you hear the word of God, the more your faith will grow. This is soul food. The word of God is soul food. It feeds your soul and it will increase your faith. And why is that important? Because limited faith means a limited future. Unlimited faith means unlimited future. According to your faith, it will be done unto you. That's what Jesus said. He says, you need to know the measure of your faith. And why is measurement so important? Well, the third law of change from the Word of God, the Bible, I can only manage what I can measure. And if you don't measure it, you can't manage it. And if I don't know the measure of my faith, I can't manage my faith. I can't grow in faith. Number 4, the principle of cooperation. You'll not make all the changes you need to make, want to make, you'd love to make, plan to make, desire to make, all by yourself. If you could, you would, but you can't, so you won't. You need a group. The Bible says God wired the universe in such a way that we need each other. He's wired the church that way. We do well in community. I need you, you need me. 58 times in the New Testament, the phrase one another is used. Love one another, care for one another, encourage one another, support one another, pray for one another, greet one another, share with one another. 58 times. It's mutual ministry and support for each other throughout life. God never meant for you to go through life as a Lone Ranger. Even the Lone Ranger had Elizabeth Warren, Tonto. excuse me. That watch got me off track. The Bible says in the next verse, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of his one body, and each of us has different work to do. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. I didn't say that. God says that. We belong to each other. We need each other. You need me, I need you, you need the people around you, they need you, because we belong to each other. And you can change faster, you can change better, longer, more completely, more permanently when you do that with others in the body of Christ. Because you have need of two things. There are a lot of good self-help books. They'll tell you some good things to do, but they don't provide the two things that the Bible says you have to have: God's power and community. And fifth, the principle of affirmation. I must fill my life with love. That's what we're going to see as we go forward in 2020. And if you want to have lasting change in my life, I have to fill my life with agape, the love of God. And why is that? Because love can change the unchangeable. Only the love of God can do that. Love is the most powerful. His love is the most powerful force in the universe. It's greater than anything Star Wars ever conceived of. Love invigorates. Love revitalizes. Love renews. Love refreshes. That's what agape love, God's love, manufactured from God himself. Love is the most powerful force in the universe because God is love. It doesn't say he has love. It says he is love. Love heals what cannot be healed. It uplifts. It strengthens. It energizes. Gives you energy when you don't have any. Love empowers when you don't have the ability. Bible says in the Song of Solomon, love is stronger than death. And if love is stronger than death, it means love is stronger than debt. Love is stronger than divorce. It is stronger than discouragement. Love is stronger than depression. Love is stronger than disease. Love is stronger than doubt. Fill your life with God's love. It is the strongest power and force in the universe. Verse 9, don't just pretend. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Just don't pretend you love others. Really love them. Hate what is evil. Hate what is evil. That security person in that church in Texas a few weeks ago said, I didn't kill a person. I killed evil in our church. I thank God for a guy that stood up like that and saved Lord knows how many lives in that worship center. Because sometimes you have to confront evil. Don't want to, like, you know, I'm looking for trouble, but you have to. Stand on the side of good. You've got to love enough sometimes even to confront and say, what you're doing is not a good thing. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. I remember I had parents that loved me enough to confront me and tell me, we're seeing some patterns go on right now as a young man. We're concerned. Because we love you and we want God's best in your life. So take delight in honoring each other. You know what that means? When people in your group have a small win in health or finances, or in some goal that they've set, celebrate with them. Celebrate the small wins. Great job. You lost 2 more pounds. Hallelujah. You reduced some debt. Fantastic. You got a breakthrough going on in your home. Terrific. Bible says, outdo each other and take delight in honoring each other. Show genuine affection. Now, God's wired the universe that when you help other people, then God comes alongside you and takes care of your problems. Are you just helping yourself, or are you helping others? God says, when I look and I see you helping other people, I'm going to help you. You want help with your goals? Start helping other people achieve their goals. Show love. Job lost everything. Lost his health, his family, his wealth. At the end of the book, he gets everything back. In fact, double. Why? When Job prayed for himself, oh God, give it to me back. No, it says after Job prayed for his friends, the Lord gave him success again, and the Lord gave Job twice as much. Why do we need to connect with others in the body of Christ, as well as between Sundays with others who are not churched? Not just so other people can help you, but so you can help them. So you can pray for people, and then God will help you. And then number six, the principle of motivation. I must nurture my enthusiasm going forward. These are principles taken to this year that are life-changing. I have to nurture my enthusiasm. Figure out how to nurture that part of your life, especially as a believer. Because Jesus had some issues with the church who lost their desire and their passion and their love for him, and they were no longer driven by enthusiasm and passion to serve him and got comfortable. And then they weren't doing the work they were supposed to do as well as they should have in reaching the world they were commissioned to reach because are satisfied and content. You've got to figure this out. I've got to figure out how to maintain enthusiasm over the long haul so I can reach the goals God has set before me. How do I nurture my enthusiasm? Emerson said, nothing great is ever accomplished without enthusiasm. Yeah, absolutely. I have found that to be absolutely true. Nothing great's ever accomplished without passion, without enthusiasm. You've got to have passion, enthusiasm, or you're never going to get to the finish line successfully. Not, I kind of want to get out of debt. You're never going to get out of debt. I really want to get my body in shape. Pass me some chips, please. It isn't going to happen. If you're just ho-hum, half-hearted, no energy, or low energy, as somebody used to say so well, no enthusiasm for this goal, you're never going to do it. You've got to be passionate. You've got to have enthusiasm, or you're not going to complete tasks. It's very easy for people to be enthusiastic at the start of anything. It's what happens at the beginning of a new year, right? They all join the health club. But it's pretty easy to lose your enthusiasm after a few days or a few weeks. We get distracted and deluded by other stuff. So how do you maintain your enthusiasm, not just for a few weeks or months, but for the rest of your life? How do you set goals for your lifetime and maintain the enthusiasm to accomplish and reach them? They're so big that they pull you and you don't give up on them. Now, how do you do that? Most people would consider me to be a little bit enthusiastic, right? I am. I haven't been enthusiastic for 1 week or a month or just a couple of years, nor has it waned over 1 year or 10 years or 20 or 30 years. I've been consistently enthusiastic about goals that I've set for a lifetime. Now, how do you stay enthusiastic day in, day out, in spite of delays, difficulties, dead ends, problems, pressures, criticisms, betrayals? It takes a lot more than positive thinking. It's certainly better than the alternative, which is negative thinking. I'm not in favor of negative thinking, psyching yourself up with psycho-cybernetics and talking yourself into optimism. Not going to happen. The truth is, there are a lot of things in the world not to be positive about. Child trafficking, abortion, drug abuse, and I could give you the list. The way you stay enthusiastic for a lifetime is found in the word enthusiasm. The word enthusiasm comes from the Greek word en theos. En in the Greek, is, in our English, is in. Theos in the Greek is the word for God. So en theos, which means in you, God. In you, God. When you get filled with God's Spirit, you will be enthusiastic. It's the kind of gut-level enthusiasm that fills your heart with such passion. But it doesn't matter if the economy is tanking or it's soaring, if it's raining or the sun is shining, if things have been good today or they've been bad, whether you feel healthy or at your peak or not. Our enthusiasm is not dependent on circumstances because we're daily seeking the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You are tied to the eternal God. You are in Christ. You are in God, and therefore you are eternally enthusiastic. Amen? So no matter how I feel, because my enthusiasm is not dependent on today's stock market price or what the latest critic has said about me. I'm in God. God is in me. Enthusiasm. Amen? Enthusiasm. Paul tells us how to do this in the last verse. Never be lacking in zeal. Enthusiasm. Never be lacking. But keep your spiritual fervor. Nurture that enthusiasm. Then he gives us kind of three outcroppings of that and says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. How can you do that? With the power of the Holy Spirit. You seek him every single day and don't you leave home without him. That's how we keep spiritual fervor. Even when things are going wrong, I'm joyful in hope. I know God's plan. He wins in the end. And I get to win in the end too. Amen? Amen? The kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking. It's joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Be patient in affliction. How am I going to be patient when this hurts, when I'm waiting, and I'm struggling when the waiting, and it's not happening the way I wanted it to? The Spirit of God gives you enthusiasm and strength and power to be patient. I know that even in pain, God's going to bring good out of it because I know him. Faithful in prayer. Why? Because it's easy to throw in the towel and think, well, I'm praying and nothing seems to be happening. Something's happening all the time. In the heavenlies. It never stops happening. God's always at work. He's always working behind the scenes, aligning and strategically placing all the things that need to be in place, where they need to be. Why? In every problem, either I'm going to pray or I'm going to panic. One or the other. And if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit every single day, and when the struggle comes, your default will be panic. I'm going to worry or I'm going to worship. I'm either going to get on my knees or I'm just going to fall over and faint. Those are the options. But when you're joyful in hope, when you're patient in affliction, when you are faithful in prayer, you get God's GPS system. It's what the Holy Spirit becomes to you. God's GPS. I call it God's power system. Anybody got GPS in your car? Yeah. Anybody got GPS? A few of you? They're kind of cool. I love them. My spiritual GPS corrects all my mistakes. When I'm making a mistake with my driving, the GPS comes on. Don't make me destroy you. So stuff like that, okay? Turn. Turn now. I've got one that barks at me like that once in a while. Make a U-turn now. Okay. Wants to get me back on the path correctly, quickly. Well, we're going to mess up some days, but with God's GPS, he goes, okay, make a U-turn. Get right back on track. I've got got this because my power is in you by the Spirit of the living God. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and celebrate the Lord in this house. Come on, stand to your feet.